Okay, church, if we have a church left. We're going to get through the word. We'll have a brief meal here. And then, amen. Remember what he has done on this Palm Sunday, the week before the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, called the triumphal entry, as Jesus went into Jerusalem triumphantly, and yet to show the fickleness of man, a week later, he was being crucified and hung on a cross. I want to share briefly a message I've titled The Sufficiency of the Cross. And in one message, there's no way I could possibly do this, even the title, that I could do it any sort of justice. But I do want to look at three things that happened. Next week, the pastors and I, we're going to be looking at the crucifixion and the resurrection, the events leading up to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Today, this week, I was just meditating upon, obviously, this being the season of Lent, if you will, or Easter, and I was walking around the house, and I remember that the words of the old hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross," started coming up in my spirit, and I just began to think about that song, Rock of Ages, along with it, and thinking about the work of the cross. I want to pray, and so we'll get into this and deliver the word. Father, I thank you for the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank you that you saw us wallowing in our own blood. You saw that we had no answer, only death, Lord, through our sin. We thank you, O God, that from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was crucified, that we might receive the life that he died for us to have. And so, Father, as we progress in our walk with you, as we walk with God, as we grow spiritually, Father, that I pray that as we hear this word, that it would begin and help further mature us, Lord, in our appreciation for who you are and what you've done, realizing, oh God, that our redemption is all of you, and we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I've still been studying a lot about the cosmos and looking at different things, taking in knowledge and so forth about the creation of the universe and so forth. And David said, when I consider the heavens and the works of your hands, he said, what is man? And David didn't have a telescope. Telescopes weren't invented. He only was able to look up at them with his naked eye and said, when I look at the heavens, only what he could see with his naked eye, never mind what you and I can see. And beloved, if you know, I'm just totally taken by what is out there. When I see it, I say, my God, I thought I knew you. I begin to be like Job. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And Job said, I understand you more fully now, and I'm overwhelmed by what I understand. And David, if David said, when I consider the heavens, what is man? Then what I must be able to say, well, when I see what God has made, the enormity of it, the speed of it, the breadth. It's absolutely, it boggles the human mind, and it causes me to say, my God. And it almost puts me in a place where I know God, but after I look at it, I say, my God, am I sure? Now, you did all of that, and it goes on and on and on. And sometimes I have to say to myself, I don't know that I really know. Sometimes I don't know if I really know you that much, because I can't even take in what you've made. If you can't take in the creation, how are you going to deal with the Creator? Come on. If you can't take in what he's done with his hand, how are you going to fathom who he is? you know? And it begins to overwhelm me. And so as I come to the scripture and I look at how, you know, the scriptures made in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was out void. It was darkness upon the face of the deep. And God said and so forth, a spirit hovering over the waters. And you look at how God made everything that there is. And he made man, put man in the garden, gave him one commandment. Not 10, not 26, not 613. One. Just one. Just keep this one. And man can't do it. The day that you eat of the tree, you shall surely die. And Genesis 6 and 5 says this, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know how we say about God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But we could say of man is bad all the time, and all the time man is bad. I mean, that's what this scripture is saying. The Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so this is what the scripture says. It says, and it grieved God that he had made man. Can you imagine it? God said to himself, I'm sorry that I even brought these people forth in creation. And so God determined that he would destroy everything that walked upon the face of the earth. And he did that. And in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, you know, God brought Noah out of the ark. And Noah immediately, after God had kept his promise to Noah, Noah being a righteous man, obviously blood sacrifice had already been established, Noah took two clean animals, sacrificed them, built an altar, burnt the fat and burnt the animals to God. And the Bible says, verse 21, it says, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, Moses and I were talking the other day about, does God have a soul? The Bible says he has a soul. Right here it says, God said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor again will I destroy every living thing as I have done. And so God destroyed, he purged evil men from the earth, but evil had not been purged from man. Right? He took evil men, he wiped off the face of the planet everyone that breathed except for 8 souls, but yet evil had not been wiped out of the heart of man, because God said, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is still evil from his youth. Why did God say that? Well, he said, I will never again curse the ground, because God had another plan in mind for dealing with the evil in man's heart. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that he had another plan? We're talking about the sufficiency of the cross. And so I want to talk about, as we come now all the way over into the New Testament, and we consider the sufficiency of the cross and look at 3 things. The crown of thorns, his nail-pierced hands, and his nail-pierced feet. The crown of thorns, his nail-pierced hands, and his nail-pierced feet. Matthew 27, verse 29 reads, when they had twisted a crown of thorns. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, that they put it on his head. Notice the thorns were not originally shaped in the crown. Man twisted it. Man does some twisted things. And we see the evil continually in man's heart, Even in this picture, when they twisted this crown of thorns and set it on his head, and it says they put a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And it goes on and said that they took the reed and they began to smote him on the head after they put the crown on. And they smote him as he was wearing this crown of thorns. Well, we know that what the thorns mean. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, it reads this way. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field." And so what part of the curse was that the earth would yield and bring forth thorns. Thorns are a product of the curse. They come from the curse, right? Thorns were a result of the curse, and the curse was a result of their sin, was the sin of Adam. And so when they twisted this crown of thorns and placed it on the head of Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, who was worthy of no curse, who was worthy of no punishment, who was perfect in every way, Jesus Christ then bore on his head the curse. Now, his crown of thorns translates to my cursed mind. They twisted that crown of thorns and they pressed it into his perfect, untarnished, and no way marred in any way into his beautiful, perfect head. But what was his beautiful, perfect head, he bore the curse and the sin of my twisted mind, come on, of my twisted heart, and of my wrong thoughts. Jesus bore those crowns of thorns for you and I. He bore it for you and I. So in the New Testament, we also see that ground is a metaphor for the heart of man. Jesus said, "The sower soweth the word." And some fell upon stony ground, right? Some fell by the wayside. Some fell amongst the thorns. And others fell amongst good ground. And so when God was speaking of the ground that was cursed, we see that the heart of man was cursed. The heart of man was cursed such that it could not produce, nor can it produce anything but thorns. But thorns. And that which is not profitable. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus said this, verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders." You may have read along with me that President Putin's main critic, an eccentric billionaire in Russia, all of a sudden yesterday at 3:20 p.m., he turns up dead in his house. This happens a lot in that country. People just turn up dead for no reason. And you say to yourself, "My goodness, I wonder why that keeps happening." In particular, to the government's critics, makes you wonder. But the scripture says, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within the heart of man. And when we look at Jesus Christ on that cross, with his head, with the thorns pressed down in his head, we remember that the thorns caused the blood to gush and to flow out of his head. And we know that the life was in the blood. We know that the life was in the blood. So the blood ran freely. The Bible says this, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." All three of these things that happened to Jesus Christ, all three of them produced blood. And as the blood came out of his brain, as the blood came out of his head, so that blood was shed for the cleansing of my mind and your mind, of my heart and your heart. Come on, of my thoughts and your thoughts. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ bore the crown of thorns so that my mind could be set free? Because you know how you used to think before you come into Jesus Christ. Our mind was on fire with unrighteousness. Our mind was full of debauchery and every other type of vileness. And Satan had total control over all that we thought, over all that went on in our heart. I remember being unsaved. My God, I remember being lost. I remember how I used to think. And I thank God that that crown of thorns produced the blood that ran down Christ's head, the blood that was shed, so that my mind and my heart could be redeemed, bought back, purchased and snatched away, even as we rejoice with Loretta in her oldest son. My God, the young man is born again. He's saved by the blood of Jesus, and now the blood of Jesus is running all down through his life, and is turning things inside out. And God, the beginning has just begun. That's only the beginning. Oh, my God. Because the blood of Jesus is the greatest force. We think about nuclear. Oh, my goodness. No. Jesus bore my curse for every evil thought and intent of the heart. Galatians 3:13, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. The Bible says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You know what the curse of the law was? That if any man was circumcised and went to keep the law, if you didn't keep the law at any point, you sinned to transgress the law, you were cursed. Period. You were cursed. We know that no righteousness can be obtained by keeping the law because no one could keep it. And so what that meant was that the whole nation of Israel, all the people, were cursed, which is the reason why Jesus had to come. He came to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And so when he came, he said, told the disciples, don't go into the village of the Samaritans or to the Gentiles. Go only to the lost house of the sheep of Israel, because it was to them that I have come. That's why he told the Syrophoenician woman, it is not right to take the children's bread, cast it to the dogs. I'm here for the Jew first. But she knew something great. She knew that, Lord, you're here for the Jew. But I'm a dog, I'm a Gentile. But I know that even the Gentiles, even the dogs eat what fall from the children's table. And so a crumb, please, is all I ask for. And she got what she sought from the master. Amen? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The preaching of the gospel is foolishness to them who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the glory. It is the glory. It is the glory of God. We love the cross. We look to the cross. We rejoice in the cross of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And if that weren't enough, not only did the cross free you and I, not only was it so effectual and all it did, but after he got done with the cross, he got up from the dead. My God, it's just the greatest story ever told. Oh my God, it is the greatest story ever told. And when you think about it, my God, sometimes I just throw my head back and I said, Lord, how I got up? I don't know. My soul looks back and what? I just don't know. Father, how could you come up with this?
this plan? How could you come up with it? Some scholars believe, not quite what I do, some scholars believe they don't know how blood sacrifice was instituted. They look at Genesis 4 and 4, where Abel offered up one of his lambs. But because the narrative doesn't say it in Genesis 3:21, they do not account blood sacrifice. They say somehow God communicated it to mean Genesis 3:21, when God made clothes for Adam and Eve. That first animal was killed as a sacrifice, and the skin's taken for clothes. That's in my mind. And the reason why I think that way is because man could never come up with the idea of blood sacrifice. Adam and Eve, to our knowledge, had never even seen death yet. They're in the garden, and God says, I'm going to show you what death is. But in the first death, not Cain killing Abel, in the first death, when God sacrificed an animal for their covering, in that first death, God planted a seed that would overcome death. That first one. He says, oh yeah, death has entered in, but now I'm going to enter in, and I'm going to take control of it, and I'm going to snatch the power of death out of his teeth, because in the first one, I'm going to show forth my son, and I'll take an innocent lamb, and I'll provide a covering for you. And so that first sacrifice would have pointed all the way to when John said, the Spirit told me upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, the same is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so when John saw him, John said, behold, behold, here he is. All the one to whom all the lambs pointed, he's right here. My God, could you imagine? He did it. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, walked right around in our midst. Do you ever go there? Do you ever think about it sometimes? God, you clothed yourself in human flesh, walked right in our midst, and we had no idea who you were. He came unto his own. His own knew him not. His own received him not. Oh, my God. So now, because of that crown of thorns, you and I have a new heart. We have a heart now that actually wants to do the will of God. My heart and your heart, this new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians tells us, wants to do the will of God all the time. It wants to do the will of God. Amen? All right, let's look at his nail-pierced hands. His nail-pierced hands. So when, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 35, it says, then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Matthew's always going back into the Old Testament, saying, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. He's going back to the prophet David, King David. Psalm 22 reads, for dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet, and for my clothes they cast lots. We understand that when they crucified Jesus, that it would have been a huge spike that would have impaled the wrist, and the wrist would go down to the crossbeam. That Jesus was actually nailed to this cross. His nail-pierced hands, the blood that began to flow and run down and stream down as a shock would set in, as you've seen the passion of the Christ, unimaginable. Unimaginable, still when I even watch it, when I even think about it, that he bore that for me. Yet he did. And as the blood ran down, we said before, we'll say it again, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So not only did Christ die for my heart and for my mind, but his hands were bruised, his wrists were impaled. Why? Because of the wickedness of my own deeds that were committed with these hands. His hands were impaled because our hands had sinned. All we have to do is look at the
in the first chapters of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, where God said, you shall not eat of the tree. But the Bible says that after Eve was tempted, that she, when she looked at the fruit and saw that it was good to look upon, and then she saw that it was good for food and desirable to make one wise, that she, what did she do? She reached out her hand, and she took of the fruit, and she ate it. And so, with our hands, we sin. With our hands. Why was Christ's hands nailed to that cross? Because our hands had reached out and sinned. Our hands were in need of redemption. Our hands were in need of forgiveness. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It didn't stop there. Cain went and took his hands and killed his own brother. And my God, for that to be, just to be brought into our everyday vernacular, all you have to do is turn on the news and you hear some of the most horrific things going on. It, just in this nation, in this country, a woman is pushing her two children in a stroller. And a young boy, two boys come up and say, give me money. She says, I have no money. He says, if you don't give me money, I'm going to shoot your baby. A one-year-old, two-year-old baby. She says, I have no money. The boy takes the gun, shoots the baby in the head, kills the baby, then shoots the mother in the leg. The baby's dead. The mother's still alive. Jesus had his hands impaled and pierced because of the sin that we commit every day with our hands. Not only unbelievers, but believers. Come on. Because of the sin that we commit. Jacob, you'll remember, Jacob went in before Esau, and he said to his mother, he said, perhaps my father will fail me. And Jacob used his hands, as Rebecca said, no, I'll put hairy skin, and we'll fool your father. But he used his hands. And on and on and on and on we could go throughout the whole of the Old Testament, New Testament, and talk about the sin that man has committed with his hands. Ultimately, Jesus would be given over to the evil of these hands. Not only did he die for the evil that these hands had committed, but Jesus came and submitted himself to those evil hands. You know the song that we sing, How Deep Is the Father's Love for Us, right? It says, when I heard the scoffers, he said, I heard my voice. Oh, my God. I heard my voice among the scoffers. My God, did that man hear from God when he wrote that song? Because he's right. See, because my hands were there too. Right? Your hands were there too. Ultimately, Jesus would be given over to the evil of these hands, and through them, God would judge the work of our hands upon Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 17:22, now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Matthew 26:45, then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Matthew 26:67, then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. Come on. He submitted himself to those evil hands. And in so doing, it was those evil hands that pierced his hands and nailed him to that cross. And yet, he died for those who were nailing him to that cross. He died for the sin that they were committing against him. So he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Pilate, even in Matthew 27:22, said, what shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. We see the Roman hands guilty of blood. we see the Jewish hands guilty of blood, because the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, said, crucify him. Let Barabbas go, but crucify him. And then Pilate, wanting to, as if he could wash his hands of it, said when he could not, when he saw that he couldn't prevail, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Can you imagine a statement? I am innocent of the blood of this just person. If you are innocent of the blood of this just person, you turn the just person loose. You turn them free. But if you give consent to murder a just person, you are guilty of the blood of that person. So what he said was in fact untrue. It's incorrect. Could not stand before God. So he tried to wash his hands of the whole matter, but the Romans' hands were guilty of blood. Jewish hands were guilty of blood. And because of that, you have Jew and Gentile all represented. Jesus had his hands nailed to that cross. There are things that you have done. There are things that I have done. And Jesus said, I died for all of it on the cross. So much so that when you go before God with your sin, you can't stay there too long with it, filling around with it. Oh God, I'm so this, I'm so that. I know now you repent, but before long, he says, okay, now it's done. Now receive my forgiveness. Because the blood was sufficient, the blood is enough. Now get up and go on. Get up and go on. Jesus bore God's judgment upon the works of my hands. Jesus bore God's judgment upon the works of my hands. So what does that do? It frees these hands. Hallelujah. It frees these hands now. To worship, to serve, to bless, to be of help. Amen. It frees these hands. God's freed our heart. He's freed our hands. I want to look at this last one. His nail-pierced feet. His nail-pierced feet. Jesus' nail-pierced feet speaks about my errant ways. See, because your feet take you somewhere. And you do stuff with your hands, but there's some things you can't do with your hands until you get where you need to be. And the Bible says that as a bird wanders from its nest, so is a man who wanders from his place. There's a place for everything. There's a place for you and I to be. There's a place for you and I not to be. Amen. And when we were in the world, we had a God, there was still a conscience within us that would cause us to know what I'm doing is right or what I'm doing is wrong. Well, when Jesus' feet, the reason why Jesus' feet were pierced with those nails into that cross was because the blood had to flow so that he could redeem us from our evil ways. When I hear that word ways, there's one scripture I think about. All the time, you know it well, it says this, all we like sheep have gone astray, and each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. He didn't leave anyone out. All we like sheep have gone astray. To go astray means there's a right way. To go astray means you're on the right path. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone. You ever see a little child when you tell the child, I see this all the time, I'll be out and about, and mama say, now honey, go this way. Child goes, no, and walk this way. And we laugh, he laugh like he's cute and everything. Ain't nothing cute about it. Ain't nothing cute about it. But that's what we do. And so God said to one of his prophets, he said, go to Nineveh. And he turned. You want a picture of it going astray? Jonah turned and didn't go to Nineveh. He said, no. Tarshish or Joppa, wherever he was going, I forget, he was from Joppa going to Tarshish. He said, I'm going a different way. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. How did we get there? We walked away. We walked away. Adam and Eve needed their way redeemed. They needed, see, because when God came, imagine God coming down in the cool of the day in this perfect place that he has made for you. You were made for fellowship with him. Listen, you were made so that when God came down in the cool of the day, you were beelining it to wherever he was. You were running. You said, oh my God, the reason why I'm alive is here. You're running to be with him. But not their feet. Not their feet. See, because they had gone astray, and they had turned to their own way, and they were running in the opposite direction. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So when the spikes went in Jesus' feet and the blood ran down, that blood was shed to cleanse you and I from our own ways. From our own ways. Let me tell you something, church. When God made you and I, I'm talking when we were born again, he birthed us with a desire to run after him. He birthed us with a desire to walk not in my ways, but in his ways. Not to run after my will, but to go after his will. Amen? And so, we see all throughout the scripture, Proverbs 1 and 16 says, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. That would describe us before Christ. That would describe many people today. Proverbs 5:21 says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths, all his ways. He knows. He looks at where we're going. You know what I'm saying? You know how we often, you know, when God made us, this is another thing that I meditate on quite a bit. God made you and I and cleansed us. But oftentimes we don't recognize the newness of what God has done simply because we are so tempted. You see, we actually have a new man in us. And that new man does not want to sin. It's not inclined to sin. But the reason why we give in is because we're so tempted. And the enemy comes and tempts and tempts and tempts and tempts. And well, I must be this way. I'll go ahead and give it. No. That's not the case at all. When Jesus died to cleanse us of our evil ways, the blood of Jesus was effective and powerful. Amen? And it worked the work that God had for it to do. Jesus bore the punishment of our evil ways and goings. Now, by the grace of God, I take delight in the ways of the Lord. We actually take delight in the ways of the Lord. Why is that? Because we actually have the way living within us. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. Not only are you going to walk in the way, the way is going to live in you. That, oh my God, I'm telling you that the way has been made. He's in us. Oh my God, he's living in us. You don't only have to walk in the way, but the way is walking in you. My God, that's why Jesus allowed his feet to be nailed to that cross so that your ways and my ways could be made clean. So that he could redeem us from our own way. So the crucifixion of Christ totally satisfied, there's so much that could be said. The crucifixion of Christ satisfied the judgment of God. I wish we could see that way more clearly. Writer of Hebrews said, I could say a lot about Melchizedek, but they're hard to say, seeing that you're so hard of hearing. He said, I can't even say it. And he didn't. He didn't. But if we could look at that whole side of when Jesus ascended to the Father, went into heaven not with the blood of bulls and goats, because they're not sufficient to remove sin, but with his own blood now to appear in the presence of God for us, for you and I. He went with his blood. And if that blood, that the scripture says, was able to purge one to the sanctifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The power of that blood, the power of that blood purges me from dead works so that I can serve, so that I don't go in my own way, but I go in the way of the Lord. That blood has purged you and I. And not only, it's not only a one-time event, but it's an ongoing process. Every day that we live, that blood is purging us. Listen, you and I wrestle with sin. Come on, you have some besetting sin. I have some besetting sin that keeps coming around. And you, sometimes you get so defeated, you say, am I ever going to get over this? I got news. That blood has accomplished what Christ, what God sent for it to do. You know what we wrestle with is that we don't see it in its fullness yet. We don't realize it in its fullness yet. God, you know, when God comes to you and reveals something to you, upon its revelation, it seems so matter-of-factly. He came to me the other day. He let me know about something I was wrestling with, and it was like he spoke a word, and in a word, it was done. And I was like, my God, for real? And he's like, yes, because when I speak, see, he just spoke a word, and I'm like, my God, oh Lord, why? Because of the blood. Because of the cross. So the crucifixion of Christ totally satisfied the judgment of God upon human sin. Blood sacrifices, which were only typical of the sacrifice of God, were now obsolete. That's why we read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 through 53, it reads this way. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. In John's gospel, it says, he said this, it is finished. see, it's finished. You say, but why am I still wrestling? Why am I still wrestling? Sanctification is at work, but why am I still wrestling with this thing? Because we haven't fully realized that it is finished. When he said it was finished, it was finished. Okay? This is what it says. It says, when Jesus yielded up his spirit on that cross, when Jesus died, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth quaked. When the veil of the temple was torn in two, we know what that means, from top to bottom. God tore it. You understand that the veil of the temple, I forget the thickness, but it was something along the line of maybe a foot thick of fabric, okay? We're talking about a veil. No human hands could tear this. You couldn't even tear it with a sword with one swipe. God tore it, signifying that blood sacrifices, the whole ceremonial system now, has been done away with. It's obsolete. Why? Because Jesus' blood sacrifice has fulfilled it. It's no longer needed. So the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The earth quaked like this, and rocks were split. We see that the veil was torn open, and then the earthquake and rocks were split. The earth was opened up. Jesus Christ's death opened up things for people. It says the next line, and the graves were opened. So we see that the veil of the temple, it was open. It was split open. The rocks then split open. The graves were opened. Many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves, all this happened after his resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared to many. Jesus' death changed forever how people came to God. Only the cross of Jesus Christ fulfilled the wrath of God upon human sin and opened the doors of death to free those who put their trust in him. So now what can we do and what ought we to do? What should we do? We should think, go, and do according to God's will. According to what he made us for. Let's do so. Amen. Next week, the resurrection. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Father, we honor you today. Lord Jesus, we love you. We stand in awe of you, oh God. We are overwhelmed with your goodness and the far-reaching implications of your grace. We are overwhelmed with how far the cross went, that it totally redeemed man from his sin and the effect of his sin. And not only in the years gone by, but today and in the future, Lord, the blood of Christ is working to bring us fully to yourself. Lord, that it might deliver us and fully redeemed, oh God, at your appearing. That we, oh God, might inherit all that you promised to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we thank you for your word. We thank you, oh God, for that which you are doing and are yet to do. And we thank you, oh God, and we declare and pray, Lord, that your name would be exalted in it all, in and through every one of our lives. We give you thanks for it and ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed in white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. One more time. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Father, we ask your blessing upon the food that we're about to receive. We thank you, O God, and rejoice with Kweku and Mommy. And we ask, Lord, you to bless our fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.